Isn't it great to be a Christian? Okay, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And together we all said, amen. What a great thing. Well, okay, I was already kind of out of balance. Did you notice that? How many of you noticed that we shifted and left that side and went over here? I'll just let somebody else do the explaining of that. Somebody was trying to tell me about sheep and goats and trying to make it a scriptural move. I don't know what it was all about, but anyway, I'm getting started on in the wrong direction. You want something that's in here. Well, I want to talk to you again about being renewed. We're not done talking about being renewed. Last week, we had a great lesson from Brother David Fraze. Amen? And we were encouraged by a lot of the things that he said to us. And it really sort of fits in with the theme of that concept of recognizing that God has already set up for us a means of renewal. I said it to you last week. I'm going to say it until I get done doing some of these lessons that I'm doing on renewal. But you can renew yourself to your relationship any time you want to with our God. And that ought to make you smile. There's no more of this idea of I'm all messed up and I can't get there, I'll never get there. You're not ever going to be good enough. But we have a God who loves us enough and he renews us. Now, before I get too far down the line, whenever I do memorial services, and this week we had one that I did, and we lost another member. I didn't do that service, but nonetheless, I think life-changing events like that, they affect us, and they make us think about our own immortalities and who we are. I heard a man say, and I can't remember who said this. It was an old gospel preacher. He got up to preach. He said, I'm not the man I used to be. And then he said, I never was. Now that just takes a little while for you to just dwell on that. We're not ever what people say we are. What people say that we are, who we are, what we do. I hope that as a gospel preacher that I will never allow myself to feel as though in any sense that I'm ever above or anybody in this room or anybody else I meet out on the street. We're just fellow human beings, isn't that right? That's who we are. And it's probably why in Psalm 90, that's a great psalm for you to read. You might want to read that, you know, just take a week, Ken, and read it every morning when you get up. It says, it teaches us, God wants to teach us to number our days. He says that we can live 60, that's 60, right? And 10, that's 70, right? And if we take good care of ourselves or by reason of good things happening to us, we live beyond that, we may have 80 years or so. Well, Billy passed on. She was 87. She had a great long life. She was a very faithful person sitting right down here in the front. I mean, if Billy wasn't here, she didn't hear the alarm. She had her own alarm built in. Everybody, if you know Billy, you know what I'm talking about. What a wonderful person she was. We're going to miss her. It makes me think about the idea or the concept of learning how to number our days. When you're young, you can't wait for some days to pass. You know, you're wanting to get to another place. I'm trying to find the brake pedal. How about anybody else? Because the time just keeps going by, doesn't it? Teach us to number our days. I ask myself every once in a while, Bob, will you have another birthday? That's a good thing for you to try to keep in your mind. And that's why this subject or the concept of a renewal is a great thing. When Paul is writing in the book of Romans in chapter 12, he says to us, I urge you. This is a conclusionary statement. You know what therefore is therefore, right? Go and read the other chapters. Paul has led us up to all of these great things in the book of Romans. But he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, mankind, all of us, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, listen to the wording, by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's wonderful, perfect will. I know that that's what all of us want to do in our life, and that's to live according to the will of God, to please Him, to find ourselves in that right relationship. While even Paul has earlier said, no one is righteous, no, not one, chapter 3, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I stand in that line. We all recognize that, I hope. But do we remember that what God was doing through Jesus Christ was giving us an opportunity of being renewed every day, anytime, all the time? God is taking care of us. This concept of renewal is very biblical. And I think you see it in Scripture all over the place. That these life-changing events, when people go through things in their life, when they get married, when things don't work out, and other kind of things happen in life, when tragedies happen, when people lose their life, people you are close to, maybe even in your family, your children, or loved ones. These are the kind of days and the kind of things that cause us to bring ourselves back. In fact, Jesus, didn't He weep over Jerusalem numerous times to try to help them understand that even though they were in misery, that He was willing and waiting to forgive them and to bring them back under, like a hen would hide her chicks under her wings. That's what God promises to us through Christ. I know that life itself just doesn't always make sense to us because of the way things happen or the way things take place in life. And yet we know that our God is the God that renews us. I read a book some years ago that was written by Klein Payden, and the title of that was From Caves to Cathedrals. He was talking about how man just kind of evolves through these cycles over and over again. And we see those cycles, I think, in our own life, don't we, Jim? We just kind of look back at where the church was and where it is, and we look at things even in history. If you go to Europe over there, why, you'll see where places were at one time churches or where people gathered to worship God, and they may be a tavern now. They're no longer there. We see it even in our own homeland, don't we? Now, sometimes there's explanations for all of that. But all of us kind of grapple with what's going on out here. Vance Carruth was a real influence in my life. One of the things I loved about David's lesson last week was he connected us to people, didn't he? I mean, the church is really about people. When I think about my growing up, or did you grow up in the church? I grew up around people. And they were great people because we met together to worship God. That's why the COVID thing's not ever really going to last or work, because God wants us to be together like this. I want an amen there. That's scriptural. I mean, what we were doing temporarily and what we might do for those who are shut-ins, that's perfect. That's great. Maybe we learn something from that. But being together as brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know how you take the place of that. This is what helps us to recharge our batteries. Vance Carruth was the first preacher that I ever knew that became an elder. He got up in the pulpit the very next day or the next Sunday, and he said, I've only been an elder a week, and I already don't like preachers. Well, he was joking about that, but he loved to tell different stories. Here's a story he told me a number of different times. You know, when you get over, you tell them over and over again. Well, he used to tell this story all the time. It was a riddle. Now, I got a point I want to make with that story. So he said there, see if you can figure this out, Bob. He said there was a long-winded preacher, the short-winded preacher, and the tooth fairy in a room. I really hate bringing up the tooth fairy, Ken, this week. They sat down in a dining area, and somebody put one piece of fried chicken on a plate and set it down at the table. And about that time, all of the lights went out. And when the lights came back on, the piece of chicken was gone. And so he said, Bob, can you tell me who took the piece of chicken? Who took the chicken? I said, well, I'm not even going to mess with figuring this out. Tell me what this is all about. He said, well, it's real easy. He said, it was, of course, the short-winded preacher who ate the chicken. Because you see, the short-winded preacher and the tooth fairy don't exist. Now, listen to my point. This is a good point. What's important to you? What's the thing that is most important to you in this life? Are we really keeping ourselves focused, which is going to be the next point if I ever get to it, on what's really important? What's really important? Or do we spend all of our time trying to figure out some riddle that most of the things don't even exist? We need to recognize that a time for renewal should be ours. The book of Hebrews tells us, take heed, brethren, lest at any time that you should let, that is to have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the word of God. What is the most important thing to you in your life? Now look, I know we go through stages terms of our ages and where we're going and what we're doing and what is the most important thing to us. But listen, if we're going to have a life that we call in Christ, that we are in God with, or with God being with us, I believe it's why God designed the church the way he did, so that we would meet together to bring ourselves back and remember why Jesus died. That's what we did just earlier. And what he did for us through Jesus to allow us to be with him in eternity. Now, you can't wrap your head around that. I know you can't. But I'm talking about living eternally with God in heaven. Is that not what he promised? That is what he promised. When Klein Peyton wrote his book, he said, all movements religiously, particularly in America, they go through four major stages. It starts off with a person. It moves to the person's message. And pretty soon, if the message is agreed upon by others, they're followers. And then they turn into a monument. Now, I was in a place yesterday at Crim's Chapel, next to the church building out there, that's full of monuments. You can read some interesting things sometimes on the tombstone, right? There are several interesting ones out there. Go through it and read some of them one at a time. I'm asking you, are you a movement or are you a monument? I'm asking you what's really important, that every day you find yourself close to God. I didn't say closer on purpose. Growing is a part of it. Yes. But you see, change is what the world is all about. Isn't that true? Nothing stays the same out here in the world. In fact, in reality, because we're in this world, we don't stay the same. And Peter reminds us that we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means we're supposed to change. When we read Romans 12, we're being told to be renewed, to be transformed into what God wants us to be. And I want that to be what takes place at 402 South Main, that people are being transformed. We want to be a movement, Jim, not a monument. We don't want people driving by saying, oh, well, that's the folks that do this. This is the people that do that. No, no, no. We want the community to say, if you want something done, go see them. You want to be attended to, you go to these people. If you want to know about who God is. You see, Jesus posed this question, and Luke communicates it to us in chapter 18 and verse 8. And he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth? That's why I started with that as the point. I mean, I'm sure I could preach many Sundays about faith. But if you get nothing else at all, get this one to begin with. Because you see, faith, I think, is very much easily misunderstood. Because the church, that's us, we will never survive on borrowed faith. That is the faith of other people, or the faith of my parents, or the faith of my heroes like Vance Caruth or E.W. McMillan or all of the ones I could name that have influenced my life. The writer of the book of Hebrews even said about the Old Testament law in Hebrews 8 and verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then there would be no place for the second to have been sought. There was a need for the change, you see. And the fault of the old was not in the things that it taught, its didactic, if you will. The fault of the old was in its dynamic. And that's one of the things that we're always struggling for, I think, as a body of people. In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, it ends in that 34th verse, and it says, they shall not teach, that is, in the days to come when a new covenant is given, they shall not teach every man and his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, from the least to the greatest, for they will all know who the Lord is. Now, it's taken me a number of years to grasp the depth of the spirituality of what God was saying through the prophet Jeremiah. And I'm not telling you that I'm smarter than you or anything here along those lines, but I think I'm getting what he's getting at. Everybody knows there's a higher power. It's up to us to make sure they understand who the higher power is. It's not the scientists. It won't be follow the science. It's not the people that whom we send off to college and they have all these great degrees, and that doesn't mean don't go to school over here, okay? It's only going to be because of the God that we serve. They will all know me. They will all know there is a higher power. The old covenant tells us that the Israelites became part of the covenant without even their own will or their knowledge when they were 8 days old. You see, I think we have people that sit on our pews. I'm not trying to be accusatory here. But I think that many of us don't like to be our own thinkers. We want everybody else to think it out for us and then tell us what we ought to do. Does your Bible read in the book of Hebrews, or excuse me, in the book of Romans? I'll get it right in a minute. I'm old, give me a break. I had 9 teeth pulled last Monday. They took half my brains with them. And you know that was, never mind. I see the look on your face. You know where I'm headed with that. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing is by what? Of the Word of God. If you want faith, you don't get faith by sitting next to your parents on the pew. And you may experience faith. You may see it in them. And that'll be wonderful. That will be great. But one day, someday, down the road, you must make a decision for yourself to have that faith. And that will come from your understanding and the knowledge that you will find in the message of God. You see, you're a part of the new covenant because of what Jesus taught. Jesus said you have to be born anew. You can't be like you have always been. You have to be different. You have to become what God designed you to be. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's no miraculous thing in baptism, y'all. The only thing here that is beyond our understanding is that God would send his own son to die for us and bleed for us so we could be saved. And all he asked us to do was to believe him, accept him, and to be buried in the water and rise up and walk as the newness of life. That's the purpose of it. I think that during the restoration movement in our own brotherhood, when you take names I'm sure you have heard before, like the Thomas and Alexandra Campbell, a father and a son, or the Barton W. Stones, or even Walter Scott, or Tolbert Fanning, and the list goes on. All of these great preachers, in their attempt to break away from denominationalism and teach only the Bible and the truth. It's true that they may have harped on some points more than we would have wanted them to, or that we got tired of hearing. But truth is always truth. And they were bringing themselves out of lies and into the truth. We shouldn't be upset with the old church. We should hold them up. We should accept them as who they were and do our best to continue on. These were men, I think, of great faith, and they were looking for, I'm going to say, doctrinal purity, purity through the scripture. And hey, what's wrong with that? If you keep my commandments, it's because you love me, right? I'm just saying that backwards. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Is that right? Can I get an amen there? That's the idea behind it. Faith without works is dead. Now what James says, James chapter 2, faith has to be expressed. Now we go beyond that and we find men with doctrinal purity, and often they're looking for faith. Did you hear that? You see, you cannot get so closely tied to what everybody does that you forget about the concept of faith, which is the substance of things, what? The evidence of what we do not see. You see, if you can see it, you don't need to believe it. Right? You can't forget. You can't be enamored by the exhaust of the jet engine. It's the great jet engine that pushes the airplane into the air. If you've ever been out on the runway and heard that and smelled that, you might get enamored with that. You're probably high on the fumes. That's all I can tell you. But the wizardry is in that weighty silver bird that goes off in the sky. Don't lose sight of faith. Is there any other subject you know of that lists the names of people one after another, like they do in Hebrews 11, people of faith? Yeah, it was people of faith. From Abel, and Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, on and on. That list goes on and on. Then he just got tired of writing all those names. He said the prophets. All of those people. Do you know that Paul says in Romans 14, verse 23, that whatever is not of faith is sin? You're lacking in faith, it's a sin problem. You see, we must believe that he is, that's Hebrews 11 and 6, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's faith. Lives are based upon great faith. It began in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God. And that he delivered them. That he promised them. And whatever he promised, he gave to them. That is faith. I'm grateful, Jim, that I had a mom and dad that taught me about faith. It took me a while to get it. I don't know about anybody else. It took me a while to understand that. But it's about having faith that God does exactly what he says he's going to do. That's the story of the Old Testament. It's not the fall. It's not the flood. It's not the descent down into Egypt or the passing through the Red Sea or the 10 plagues or the walls of Jericho, Daniel in the lion's den, whatever you want to come up with. It's the story of a gracious, loving, forgiving God. And that has never changed, and it will never change. That's the same message for us. God is great, and that's an understatement. The nature of our God is a forgiving God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I had a goal of getting away from this point, and I haven't. I'm not going to keep laboring it. Here's a really interesting statement, Bobby, I found in the book of Acts 27, verse 25. When Paul is in the midst of a shipwreck, everybody is concerned about their life. Hey, that's where I would be. What are we going to do to save us? But what I love is what is written by Luke as he tells us what Paul says here. He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For, listen, I believe God that it shall be even as he has told me." And he had told him that no one on the ship would be harmed. But Paul was saying, I believe it. I believe in God. And if we're going to get out of our doors and be in our community, it's going to be because you and me, we believe it. I'm quitting. If you have anything on your heart today that we need to encourage you with, I'm inviting you to come.